Now, I think I probably drew the short end of the stick, or is it the big stick? I don't know, because I'm happen to be the preacher coming off a gospel meeting. Now, in all fairness, Brother Joe had the last, and he said, Tom, you better take it. I don't know where Joe's at right now, but I got it, brother, don't you worry. So anyway, that being said, I do want to say that the gospel meetings to me are so important, and man, this was a super great one, going back to the Bible lands and just, again, using the word real time. It really did, and so I was so encouraged. And even on Saturday on the marriage enrichment seminar, and I encourage you at www.biblepassage.com, where John Moore's site is that you can go in there and grab the material on the marriage seminar that he had to get insight on just, you know, trying to be the best we can be. So a lot of good stuff happened, but here the lesson is at hand. Now, Brother Joe actually had a lesson on Jonah just a few weeks ago, and so, but I'm taking a different approach to this lesson. And Brother Eddie, thank you for reading that. He has such a wonderful, he has a voice for radio, doesn't he, Brother Eddie? But there's questions asked of Jonah. They were difficult questions. But the book of Jonah is much more than a book about a great fish, but rather about a great God and the principles that we can glean in our relationship with God, right? How can we be better Christians? I was thinking in Brother John's lesson about if you want to know God, know Jesus. God in the flesh came down. You want to understand what God wants of you, the conduct of you, and how he rolls, then look at the life of Jesus, because you will get that. So if we learn more about Jesus, we'll learn more about God, and we'll learn more about ourselves to be the best we can be. So in this lesson, we're going to examine these difficult questions that Jonah had to deal with, and then we're going to look at ourselves. That's the whole point of us being here, as outside of worshiping God and giving him glory, remembering his son Jesus, is to leave here a better Christian, a better steward, willing to go out and evangelize and talk to people about this great gift that's been given to mankind. So the first thing that we read was, what do you mean, O sleeper? Right? The sailors on board the ship could not believe that Jonah was sleeping. All that was going on and the tempest at hand is like, how could you be sleeping? I'm mindful of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee where the disciples are like, why are you sleeping? We're going to die. And so taking this thought here there where their life was going to be threatened and why are you sleeping? We need to ask ourselves that very same question. And I think about coming off this last year with Corona, and some of us have fell asleep a little bit, haven't we? But there are certain things we fall asleep to, and the first one is our obligations. And I want to read in 1 Corinthians. Some scriptures I'll have up here, some we'll go to. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. Now, this is the resurrection chapter. There was those who were confused about the resurrection. And so Paul's making it very clear that this is an important topic. He says here, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to this to you in shame. Now, it's interesting that just before that, he said, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. And he's saying that because they're hanging out with people that are teaching falsely. And they need to have the knowledge themselves. Wake up, pay attention to who you're hanging out with, and understand the knowledge of God in all aspects of teaching. And so we don't want to be content. Does anybody here feel content in your knowledge about God, in about his word, and our daily conduct, and how he wants to be worshipped? I think most of us, if we're being fair with ourselves, would understand that we're not maybe where we need to be. And so that's why, again, the gospel, meeting things that we can do, anything, studying the Bible, talking to friends about the Bible. I mean, all these things help us understand God a little better, have the knowledge so we understand. So it is an obligation. We have an obligation, each and every one of us, to have the knowledge of God and his gospel. And so with this idea of obligation and being asleep to that, what about our opportunities? In Ephesians 5:14, we read, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Wake up, wake up. Think about just around us at times. There's opportunities that we tend to neglect because we're not paying attention. There's so much work that can be done in the kingdom in all kinds of levels. And yet sometimes with opportunities are there, we're just not paying attention. So the idea then with this idea of what do you mean, oh sleeper, is that we might just be awake for the opportunities that lay around us to be the best stewards we can in this kingdom. You know, right after that in verse 15, he says, walk wisely, not as fools. Walk wisely, pay attention, be aware. Each of us have a responsibility inside this kingdom. And we each need to have those opportunities, and we need to be awake for them. We also can be asleep in regards to the enemy. So in 1 Peter 5 through 8, you know this scripture. He says, be sober, be vigilant, or watchful. Be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking many whom he may devour. And so we know Satan has an objective. He don't want you going to heaven. He don't want you doing the things of God. And yet for each and every one of us, sometimes he deceives us in ways that we're not even paying attention to. And so we have to be awake. We have to be alert. We have to be watchful. And again, watchful comes back to some of the things that we've already been talking about. And that's our obligation to know more about God and know more about Jesus, to know more about ourselves and such, to be the best we can be and to pay attention to opportunities. But be careful, because certainly the devil's out there. A roaring lion is how he's depicted. And he's looking to devour you. So we got to pay attention. And so what about also that we sleep to, and about the Lord's return? In Matthew 25:13, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Right? That just comes right before that is the bridesmaid. Right? Some were ready, some weren't. And right after this, when he goes in the parable of the talents, that you guys have certain talents and responsibilities that you need to own up to. But ultimately here, at some point, the Lord will return. Are you ready? But also, too, life is very fleeting. It's like a vapor. James talks about that. At some point, death could come first before the Lord's return. Are you ready? If today was your day, whether the Lord returned or possibly you died, would you be ready, and do you feel confident that, Lord, I did my part in this kingdom and I'm ready? I'm ready. And if you say that, amen. But if you're not saying that, well, you're here now, you're awake. I don't think anybody's sleeping here. Bill, are you sleeping yet? Bill's awake. So come on. This is things that we can all do, and we can all better ourselves in the Lord. So with that, that was the first thing asked of Jonah. Why are you sleeping, man? But a second question is asked of him, and that is, for whose cause? The question was asked by these sailors. They wanted to know what? Who do we blame for this misfortune? For whose cause, they asked. And this is where it comes in right here, to personal accountability and responsibility. These are the first steps to reconciliation with God. You know, I was thinking, we don't have to turn there. I was going to turn there. But in Genesis chapter 3 and 8 through 13, the account of Adam and Eve. And in this part here, they're hiding themselves from God for what they had done. They hid themselves. And so, yet accountability was at hand, and they had a responsibility. They knew what they weren't supposed to do. They did it. Now they had to own up to it. And certainly it changed the outcome of life thereafter, because death entered. And so for each and every one of us, we have an accountability. We have a responsibility before God in this kingdom. Now I was thinking here of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. And I'll give you this. You'll know the context here in a moment. But, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. This is the point in time where the prophet confronts David on his grievous sin that he had committed. David, you're that guy. He used a parable about a little baby sheep. You're the guy. And so at that point, David had to take accountability and responsibilities for his actions. And so for each and every one of us, we have to take responsibility for our sins and our actions. We're accountable before God. But also those who come together to worship God and those in fellowship, we're accountable one to another. At times, yes, we are our brother's keeper. And so think about that, your accountability level and your responsibility level that we have before God. So then he asked another one, which is an interesting question. He says, what is your occupation? I mean, don't you think that'd be very embarrassing for Jonah? What was his occupation? He was a prophet before God. And he's running from his occupation. He was running from God. And so the thought then is we could be guilty of running from God, failing to fulfill our obligations that we have. Boy, for one scripture to me that just always really hit home, because I was raised in the Catholic Church, was this particular one here. What's your occupation? And in 1 Peter 2:5, he says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So our occupation then is priest. And if you understand, if they were reading this and you were a Jew and you understood under the old law what the priesthood meant, I mean, it was about just worship before God. They were the intercessor. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on that they took care of. And they would be, I guess you consider, the holy people they would look at. Who's the holy people today? We are. You know, Brent, I appreciate you, brother. I don't know if I had told you this, that I appreciate you. I'm not talking about that part. Take it easy. But when he went up to lead prayer during our gospel meeting, and the gospel meeting was on the Bible lands, and it was just, and it was fantastic. But Ben thanked John for not using holy lands and that he was using Bible lands. And I thought about that for a moment. I mean, isn't it kind of holy? Is the ground holy? Is this building holy? Who's holy? It's the people of God that are holy. That's why he said that. I mean, I thought it'd be kind of cool to go to Jerusalem. Maybe I go there at some point, Lord willing. But I'm going to understand I'm going there. I'm going to have Bible lands where actually things happen. Not necessarily holy. God doesn't look at those things that way. Particular place. It was all part of his plan. We're to be holy. Our occupation is priest. So think about each and every one of you here. If you are a Christian, you are a priest before God. Accountability, responsibility, awareness. And so these are important things. Another one of my favorite scriptures here. It always seems to be a go-to just because of this one word here, but he says in Romans chapter 12, when I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, right? Holy, acceptable unto God. But here's the part, which is your reasonable service. And when you consider all that God has done for you, and he's given you the occupation as a priest, wouldn't it make sense that it would be reasonable for you to fulfill that the best way you could? Jonah wasn't. He got it figured out. And sometimes we need that kind of figuring out. We're running from God. I mean, that's kind of the lessons many go to the book of Jonah. The running from God, the fleeing from God. You can't run from God. You can't hide from God. But you accept this. And so with that then, occupation, you know, for those that are preachers, right? 2 Timothy 4:1-4 says to preach the word and be ready in season or out of season. The occupation of the preacher. And then I think about in 1 Peter 5:1-2 for our elders here. Their occupation to feed the flock, to make sure they're doing proper oversight. That the occupation that they have chosen. I think about a parent. If you chose to be a parent, Ephesians 6:1-4, there's a responsibility. There's an occupation there. Spouses. What about neighbors? Right? Your neighbor. What does the Bible say about being a neighbor? What does it say about being a brethren? But what does it say about being a Christian? Because we're a Christian before anything else. I was reading something, and this particular article was talking about preachers and such. And this guy had been around a long time, and he was giving advice to those preachers to say, before anything else, you are a Christian. And if you're a married Christian, then you have responsibilities. You see, we have responsibilities with this, and we have an occupation, and we don't want to be asleep at that. So think about this. So then I might even ask the question, as things just pop in my head, is, and you're like, if you're working in a particular place, I was talking, my son Tony works at Home Depot now with his brother, and my thought always, how are you there? Are you good at what you do? Do they look at you and say, wow, thank you, Tony, he's a really good worker? Do they say that of you, that you're a really good Christian? That and I realize not always judged by just certain things that someone sees you do. I mean, that's part of it, but God knows your heart. But you see what I'm saying, is that how does God view you as the Christian in this kingdom on the occupation he's given you? Are you running from him? Do you know there's responsibilities that maybe you could take up a little bit better? Why not? I mean, this is all good stuff. And again, difficult questions. So the fourth question that we have, and there's five, by the way, he says, the sailors go, why have you done this? Right? They were upset. Why were they upset? Because his decision affected who? Everybody on that ship. I want you to think about this one here. So his disobedience was not a private matter. We get so selfish. It's my life. Let me live the way I want it to live. Yet you don't realize it's affecting everybody else around you. Sometimes just with the sadness of heart. We cause sadness of heart on our parents and our friends and such like that. Why have you done this, Jonah? But I ask ourselves, why have we done that? When we disobey God, we hurt. Sin causes pain. You all know that. We've all done sinful things, and that the outcome has been what? Always the same. It causes hurt. It causes pain. In Joshua 22:20, I'm going to read this and make a point, but I'm going to give you the context of why this is being said. In Joshua 22:20, it said, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and a wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that the man perished not alone in his iniquity? So this is being said, going back to what Achan had done. They weren't supposed to take anything. He took something, and who did it affect? Just him? It affected the whole congregation. So this is being said when they're going to go to Shiloh. So when you hear the word Shiloh from the gospel, I mean, it's kind of pretty cool thinking about all Shiloh represented. The tribe, they had an issue. The 12 tribes had issues with the few tribes, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe Manasseh. The reason is because they were going to set up an altar. And they heard about it. And they're thinking, what are you doing? So they run up to Shiloh and they're going to send people to confront them. Like, why are you setting up this altar? Because if you set up this altar, and you can read it in verse 17 and 18, it affects the whole congregation. In other words, even though you're doing it and we're not even on that side of the Jordan, it's going to affect all of us. Because God said if one does it, you all do it. So they're ready to start taking care of business until they realize there's a misunderstanding and it's not all it seems to be. Okay, good thing. But you see the point then. The point is that when we sin and do things against God, it affects other people. I might even go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which we studied. And here's the case where someone was committing fornication within the church. And Paul writes to them saying, you're not dealing with it. You're kind of like, who cares? And he's with his stepmom or however it goes. It was bad, and they weren't even doing anything about it. How come Paul had to deal with it? Because it affected who? Everybody in that congregation. And so we do things that affect one another. So we can't, and we have to be careful about being selfish about those things. And 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 12, dealing with David and his sin with Bathsheba, and then he killed her husband Uriah. But here's the punchline on this. Because of what he had done, now you might say, well, it just affects David. David's the one that had that person killed. It's David's deal. I'm sitting at home. I have nothing to do with it. but it affected other people. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before in their eyes and give them to thy neighbor. And it's interesting, when you go forward with Absalom and things that were going on with his other son, things got yucky for David. Now, he was a man after God's own heart. However, when you make that sin, even though you can be forgiven of it, there's consequences of it. There's consequences that could be dealt with your entire lifetime, and David had to deal with it. And he dealt with it, and he took it like a man. But my point being, what if he hadn't done that? Think about the kings, all the way, the Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Most of them made decisions that affected who? The people, big time. So you can't tell me that when you do sin like at that level, that it doesn't affect other people around you. You know, it epitomized itself here, I guess, in Romans 5:12 when dealing with Adam. One man's sin entered. One man. And so death passed upon all men. All have sinned. So let's remind ourselves, our sins affect the lost. Our sins affect the saved. Our sins affect our family. It's just how it goes. You know, Matthew 18:6, Jesus says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses cometh. Now, the millstones, we talked about that in our Bible lands and all the different pictures. There were big, heavy, huge stones. So he's making a graphic thing that if you cause somebody to stumble and you cause issues there because of sin, you see, it's not good. And it's difficult. None of us are perfect here, and we struggle, and I get it, but we want to pay attention. So the last point here is they come to him now. Okay, now that we know all of this stuff, what are we going to do with you? There was an accounting that Jonah had to give to these sailors. Likewise, there'll be a day of accounting that we must give before God. There is a day that's coming, a great day that's coming, that each and every one of us is going to have to give an account before God. In Acts 17 and verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. You know why he winked at it? Because they didn't have all the information. They weren't sure. Even the prophets themselves, they just didn't have all the pieces to the puzzles. So he's saying, maybe God, okay, I'll give you a break. But what he's saying here, because this is what God has to tell us, he says that, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in that which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. I can go to 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. I'm not, but I'll give you one more here, and this will be my last scripture. We'll make some closing remarks. And John 5:28 says, marvel not at this, for an hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. So for each and every one of us, we'll be accountable before God at some point. I was thinking 2 Corinthians 5:10 as well as another scripture to go to. So with all that being said, these must have been difficult questions for Jonah to answer. Difficult questions. But more importantly today, how hard are they to answer if they were asked of you? How would you have answered these questions today? That is my lesson. I hope you'll consider these things in our lives. You know, we've come off some interesting time after this pandemic and everything, and where the church sits today. There's so much work that needs to be done in the kingdom. We need to make up for some lost time. We need to get rolling. but it's every single one of us that's a part of all of this to go out. I mean, we talked about in our Bible class today about the gift, this indescribable gift that Paul talks about. And we talked about the characteristics of a gift, where something is given, and it's a nice thing. And God gave you a nice thing, super great, nice thing, in having salvation and giving us the gift of His Son, Jesus. What do you do with that in this life? We're not going to be here for a long time. Time is rolling. And at some point, we have to stand before God. So think about these things today. And so if you are a Christian and been struggling, and let's get these things working together. Let's work as a team collectively. God has us come together in fellowship because He knows it's difficult. And so if you need help or whatever we can do or prayers, let's do this. Let's get this going. But also, if you're not a Christian today, you have a responsibility and accountability before God, and that's dealing with your sins. God can't deal with sin. One of the best examples that I've heard that Brother John Moore gave was that idea of someone out there, an older person out there, where someone pulls up and just beats him up and takes his wallet, and you saw that, and you'd be in your mind going, that is wrong, and you have no part of that. God looks at sin that way. He can have no part of it. Unless you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you have no pardon, no forgiveness. So think about that. If you're subject to invitation, please stand and come forward as we sing the song that's been selected.